Today, we're going to continue our study of the minor prophets. And you know, the prophets were an interesting group. They stood against their culture and proclaimed the word of God, though it cost them. Some of them, it cost them everything. Some of them, it cost them their lives. But, you know, as you read about these prophets, they were an odd lot. Hosea married a prostitute to show how unfaithful the Israelites were. Ezekiel cooked food over manure to show how defiled God's people had become. For 3 years, Isaiah walked around naked to show God's judgment on Egypt. Jeremiah buried and dug up dirty underwear to show how much God hated Israel's behavior. I mean, as you read them, these prophets are a strange lot. They seem like they're a bunch of grumpy old men that are coming against the people, proclaiming the word of God and how upset God is with them. But in reality, they were men who so loved the people, they could not stand by and let them continue on the road to destruction. But people didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted prophets who told them, everything's all right. We're God's people. Oh, God won't do anything to us. He won't destroy us. He won't destroy Jerusalem. His temple's there. We're okay. We have nothing to worry about. Micah, the prophet we're going to look at today in Micah 2:11 said, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. See, in general, people don't want to hear words that convict. But without words of conviction, we continue on down the road that leads to our destruction. Continue in our sin. And God wants so much more for us. The prophets were countercultural, and they called the Israelites to live the lives God had called them to live instead of the lives the culture called them to live. And I wonder as I read through these minor prophets we've been looking at, would people today rather hear truth spoken from the Word of God or lies that make us feel good about the way we're living? And none of the bad things we do, none of the things we do to rebel against God, none of the sin really has an effect. We're all going to get into heaven. It's all going to be fine. There's plenty of beer and wine. Let's go. Is that what we want to hear? Or do we want to hear the truth of God? We're going to review our prophets this morning. Who was this one? Hosea, and the key word? Harlot. Joel, there you go. And keyword, locust. Amos. Keyword, plumb line. All right. Obadiah, keyword, brother's keeper. Jonah with the big fish that we had out here last week. Today is Mike, for a microphone, day in court. That's why the sun's there, the day in court. Micah, the name means who is like Yahweh. Now Micah goes back and forth warning and condemning Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, which is about the same time they think Micah is writing. And Micah warns Jerusalem, you see what's happening to the northern kingdom with the Assyrians. The same thing's going to happen to you if you do not turn around, if you do not repent and begin to listen to and follow God, if you do not change your ways. See, God had this covenant relationship with his people. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He had brought them into this new land for them. He set laws for them in order to give them a social structure to live in. But Israel would not obey. God called for care to be taken for the widow and the poor and the orphan and the slave and the displaced. He called for justice, not only for the Israelites, but for any foreigner who came to worship him as well. He called for them to condemn the worship of idols and worship and depend on him alone. But they failed. And there was corruption in the leadership, in the government, in the religious leaders. They deceive and cheat and beat down people instead of helping them up. They worship power and money and their own comfort instead of trusting and obeying God. Micah 3:11 reads, "Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.'" See, the powerful and elite use their positions to benefit themselves at the expense of the people that they were supposed to protect. Politicians, priests, and prophets take advantage of the people under their care. They arrogantly think that God will not let anything bad happen to them. After all, they were servants of the Lord, supposedly. So Micah warns, judgment is coming. And Judah and Israel are going to be nothing but a pile of rocks. They're going to be returned to the wilderness. But Micah, like many of the prophets, oscillates between judgment and salvation, between death and resurrection. Micah was writing somewhere around 3,000 years ago, but people are still people. And the lessons that Micah gives for Israel and Judah are lessons for us today. We continue to see corruption in leaders. We see judges who do not judge rightly. They're influenced by money and politics. We see politicians on both sides of the aisle that allow greed and power to replace their former convictions. We hear too often of pastors and religious leaders who take advantage of and abuse those who are under their care. Chuck Colson wrote a book years ago called Born Again about his salvation experience. It's an old book, but he talks about how power can overcome leaders. He was a part of the Nixon administration. He was known as Nixon's hatchet man. He ended up doing time over the Watergate scandal. He was one of the few that did, because he pled guilty, because in the midst of all of that, Jesus had gotten hold of his heart and he was transformed into a new man. When he came out of jail, he started a ministry for prisoners after experiencing that. And he speaks in that book about how corrupting power is. He said that group, that those leaders around Nixon, they believed that they knew better than anybody else what was best for the country. And it did not matter how they got to that place. They had to make these things happen, even if it was illegal. They deserved any benefits that they got out of their position. He says, in their minds, they saw nothing wrong with it. After he got out of jail, they had him on the 700 Club, which is a Christian kind of news and interview show. And he says, They put him up in a 5-star hotel. They fed him at the best restaurants. They had a limo pick him up and take him to the studio. And he said, just that experience, those old thoughts, that power, that what I deserve, all started coming back. And he decided after that, I will never receive those things again, because that power is too powerful and corrupting for my soul. Even the religious leaders in Micah's time and of today can easily get hypnotized by power. And God is not pleased with that, no matter who we may think we are. And in Micah's time, it seemed like everyone, and in our day, it was turning from the Lord and looking out only for themselves. And sometimes we look around in this world and we think, it's impossible to live as God has called us to live in this world. If you live that way in this culture, you will be eaten up and spit out. You can't do it. But God says differently. God says he gives us the power to live for him. See, he doesn't just call us to these things, but he fills us with his presence so that we can do these things. People in Micah's day, as in our day, said they trusted God. Do we really trust God? Or are we just saying we trust him? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." That was happening with the minor prophets. We see that. And that's happening today. It's a human condition. We do not want conviction. We do not want to have our shortfalls addressed. We do not want to admit that we are not living the lives God calls us to live. And we want God to bless the way we live what we're doing instead of us going and living as he wants us to. We want to live any way we want to and say, oh, God is with us. God will bless us. That's exactly what Israel and Judah are doing as Micah writes to them. And it's exactly what we see in our world today. God says in chapter 2, verse 3 of Micah, "I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity." The day of judgment had come for Israel. The day of judgment was coming for Judah. And the day of judgment is coming for us. Whether it is Jesus' return or our death, we will face God's judgment. And left to ourselves, we are in trouble. As Micah said, we cannot save ourselves. Picking up in Micah chapter 7, the first verse, he says, "What misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave." You ever heard that before about early figs that were craved? Remember Jesus going to the temple and he sees the fig tree and he craved the fig and there were no figs. That's referring back and giving us a little glimpse back here what Micah is saying. And he continues, "The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gift. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips." Now hear this. You may have heard this in the Gospels. "For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." See, Micah paints a picture that it seems like Everything is terrible. Everybody's turned away from the Lord. There's nobody left. There's not one upright person around. It seems like the way the world was described before God wiped it out with a flood in the days of Noah. You ever feel like that's the world we're living in? You feel like the world is tumbled over its edge and you think, is there anyone who is still upright? Is there anyone who's not evil? It seems like everyone will stab you in the back. Everyone, given a chance, will walk all over you. And Micah says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. See, even though it seems like everyone and everything is evil, everything seems to be moving away from God, Micah gives us a place to put our hope. Watch in hope for the Lord. Where do we put our hope? Do we depend on other people and things and our own abilities? Or do we really depend on God? Even when we feel like God does not hear us. I mean, sometimes it feels like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and they never get past it. And we're saying, Lord, do you hear me? I'm sure there's times in Matthew where it was, Lord, we've been praying for healing. Do you hear us crying out? Do we really trust God when it seems like the world or maybe even our lives are going to hell in a handbasket, as the old saying goes? In spite of all the circumstances, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And he doesn't say everything's going to be good, but he works all things together. We can put our hope in him. Watch in hope for the Lord, Micah says. Wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do we believe that? If we do, it should affect every aspect of our lives. Everything we do, all the decisions we make. There is a day coming when there will be a final judgment. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How will we be judged? If we are judged by our own merit, we are all in trouble. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He tells us the wages of sin is death. So if we are judged based on what we deserve, we all deserve death and hell. Micah says, though, I watch in hope for the Lord. And that's how we can wait for him. If we have a relationship with Jesus. A man named Dr. Jerome Groopman was a professor at Harvard Medical School, and he worked with patients who had terminal cancer and AIDS. And he wrote, they were looking for a sense of genuine hope. And indeed, that hope was as important to them as anything I can prescribe as a physician. He wrote a book called The Anatomy of Hope. And he was asked what his definition of hope was. And he said, basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path to the future. You are facing dire circumstances and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. And then you see a path or a potential path to get where you want to be. Once you see that, there's a tremendous emotional uplift that occurs. And he continued, I think hope has been, is, and always will be the heart of medicine and healing. We could not live without hope. Even with all the medical technology available to us now, we still come back to this profound human need to believe there is a possibility to reach a future that is better than the one in the present. We need hope to know there's something out there better. Matthew found that hope in those last days. There was hope. Even if death wins out, death has already lost. So there's hope in eternal life with Jesus. So we don't have to get hung up in all this stuff. We can hang on to the hope we have in Christ. With hope, though we experience difficulties, whether it's health issues or finances or jobs or relationship or other issues in life, no matter what we go through, we can have hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is faithful. He is the righteous judge. We don't have to worry about our future if we have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, if we know and follow Jesus, even death can't do a thing to us. Just something we pass through. We can have hope in the face of any situation, no matter how bad it may seem, because as Micah says, we watch and hope for the Lord. And see, Paul doesn't just tell us about the punishment of our sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. He tells us that God gives us a gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And throughout Scripture, there is judgment. But whenever there's judgment, God gives a means of salvation. When there is death, He also speaks of resurrection. Jesus received our punishment. He faced and defeated death so we can live lives of victory. It's by God's grace that we are saved. Through faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, we can watch in hope. We can wait expectantly. We don't have to worry. In fact, Jesus says, why do you worry? Don't worry. God will take care of us. When things seem to be out of control, we can trust that God is in control. See, Micah, it's interesting. It's a book that gives us the gospel before the gospel was lived out. He tells of God's judgment. He speaks of the Prince of Peace coming from Bethlehem. He speaks of God's mercy and goodness. He speaks to us today. At the end of the book, he wrote, who is a God like you? Micah's name means who is like Yahweh. And he says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. Sound like the cross? And hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like Yahweh? He is a God of grace. He is a God who forgives. A God who not only loves us, but loves us so much that He became one with us in order to take on our sin, to face death and resurrect from the dead, to give us life with Him for eternity. You know, as we were singing earlier, sometimes I look around and wonder, how much longer before Jesus is going to show up? Our world seems to get worse and worse and worse, just snowballing. And those who lie and cheat and take advantage of people seem to prosper while the righteous suffer. Wickedness seems to spread and increase. We look around our world, and sometimes it's natural disasters like this flood in Texas, and we just can't imagine, you know, girls at a Christian camp and just swept away. Or we see the wars and rumors of wars and just the evil among people and where people can't even get along. And we wonder, as people said in Micah's day, Where is the Lord your God? We can have hope in him in the midst of all of those things. If eternity were 1,000,000 years, and we know eternity goes on way, way past that, it just keeps going. But if eternity was 1,000,000 years and our time on earth was 80 years, that's only 1/12,500th of our eternity. See, life on earth here sometimes seems like it's long, but it's a blip and it's gone. So we watch in hope for the Lord to return. We just wait and remember, though we would love for Jesus to return and get us out of this mess, waiting patiently is what he does, because he doesn't want any to perish. If he had come back sooner, you might not be in the kingdom. If he had come back sooner, I wouldn't be in the kingdom. So instead of saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, hurry up, get us out of this mess, maybe we should be praying, Lord, wait a little bit longer. I've got more people I need to grab hold of and drag into your arms. Maybe we should care more about those who are perishing than we do about our own comfort. We watch. We know God is in control. And we wait. And in the meantime, we don't just watch and wait, but we live lives of faith. And faith is a verb. It's not just saying, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm good. I got my ticket. No, faith is living out. If I really have faith in Jesus, it's going to affect every part of my life. It's going to affect everything I do. Do I really have faith in Jesus? If I really have faith, I'm going to do like these prophets did. Live countercultural. I'm going to live for the kingdom of God instead of what the world calls me to. The world puts faith in self and riches and power and idols. Oh, they wouldn't call it idols, but that's what they are. So many people in our world are just like those that Micah was warning. Walk on whoever you got to walk on. Look out for yourself. Get all you can. But when we really believe in Jesus, it changes the way we think and act. And it makes us strangers, and maybe strange to this world. But that's why the church is so important. See, because we come together and support each other and lift each other up and help each other when we're struggling in order to continue to live for the kingdom of God instead of allowing the world to drag people away. We reach out and grab one another and pull each other back in. We need each other. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. He doesn't want us to know when. He wants us to just go and make disciples. Somebody asked John Wesley what he would do if he was told Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And he laid out for them his schedule for that next day. I'm going to preach here. I'm going to talk here. I'm going to visit this person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to go to bed. And I'm going to wake up with Jesus. In other words, I'm going to live every single day as if tomorrow Jesus is coming back, because I shouldn't have to change anything because I know he's coming. Micah says in Micah 6, beginning in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then we get to the response. This is what God wants from us. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I want us to watch this video.
In a small town in the middle of Washington State, on a field inside a chain-linked fence, in a game fewer than 100 people saw. A home run memorable not for the distance it traveled or the game it decided, but for the meaning it carried. The last Saturday in April, the second game of a softball doubleheader between Central Washington and Western Oregon.
Well, we were both neck and neck fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah Tucholsky's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before, not in college, not in her life.
I'm 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line drive hitter, I don't hit for power.
But in the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
That pitch and it just went.
And we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering as they round the base to head to home. And then I'm going, where's Sarah?
In her excitement, Tucholsky failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her pivoting leg just didn't pivot with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. Just fell immediately and was in a lot of pain. Just, you know, I tried to keep my legs straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
Tucholsky, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base, and then at that time, I was staring at the base, and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tucholsky's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, so like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases? And I say yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Wallace began to carry the injured Tucholsky, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
It's emotional.
You're proud. Be associated with those kids.
Mallory Holtman, Liz Wallace, and the Central Washington team lost the game that day, 4-2. Sarah Tucholsky lost the rest of her season and her career to a knee injury. But for the spirit of sportsmanship, a greater victory made on a long trot around the bases, a trip that truly touched them all.
I have a lot of respect for her and put her in high regards, her and her teammates. And, you know, I can't thank her enough.
Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's kind of what that looks like. When I watch it in real life. See, God never did really desire burnt offerings for burnt offerings' sake or any other offering. He wants our hearts. He wants us. He wants us to live our lives completely sold out for Him. To act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God sounds a whole lot like loving God and loving people, in my mind. And that's what, I don't know what the faith of any of these softball players are, but that's what they were living out, whether they knew it or not. Do we trust Jesus enough to actually live out the lives He calls us to live? Living as servants of the living God. Because we all serve someone or something. Who better to serve than the one who holds eternity? The one who is all powerful. The one who really wants what's best for us. Not just what's good for us. He wants what's best for us. We say we love God while living lives that focus on ourselves. That sounds a lot like the judges, priests, and prophets in Micah's day who says, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. But Jesus told parable after parable, calling people, watch, I'm coming back. Be ready. You're not going to know when. I'm going to show up. Be ready. And in the meantime, we're called, but wait. And maybe He's delaying for you. Maybe He's delaying for someone you love. Maybe He's delaying for someone you work with. Maybe He's delaying for someone you're going to have an encounter with. And He's saying, there's one more. There's one more. There's one more. Are we willing to reflect Jesus by acting justly, loving mercy, and walk humbly with our God? We're called to live our lives watching in hope while walking in trust. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like our God? Let's pray. Lord, we're waiting. We're waiting for You, but wait a little longer. We've got people that we need to share with. We've got people like Matt, that we want to enter into Your kingdom. We've got people that we love that break our hearts to know we had opportunity to point them to You and we didn't do it. Lord, I pray that You would put people in each one of our hearts, in each one of our minds, in each one of our paths, that You would give us the opportunity to share the hope we have in You, that You would use us to show them what it looks like to live for Your kingdom, not to be religious, but to be truly committed and sold out to You, that they would see You through us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is not sure of what would happen if You showed up right now, Lord, I pray right now that You would speak to their hearts and draw them to You, that they would turn from their sin and turn to You, recognizing that You are our hope and You are faithful and You are good. And Lord, help each one of us to live our lives acting justly, loving mercy, and and walking humbly with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.